been doing their fantastic thing as usual. Great job, band. Thank you. I don't know how they do it, but they seem to get better each week. Well, are you ready for the word? Got your notepad ready? Get your Bible ready? Pin your ears back. We got Sam to preach for us. We're really privileged to have him. So give Sam a big Lighthouse welcome. Sam Jayakrishna.
Praise the name of Jesus. God is good. Praise the name of the Lord. So we have been going through changes. We have been going through situations where we have got to, as a church, come to a place where we know within ourselves, we know within the body of Jesus Christ, which we are, that there has to be a sense of confidence, a sense of strength as men and women in following Jesus. Because the times are so difficult today that unless we are assured in ourselves as to who we are, the times and the pressures that come would cause us to waver. And so today I want to focus on us as a body, as believers, being strong men and strong women in God. Because we have to aspire, we have to come to a place of strength. Otherwise, what happens is the enemy will take us out. You see, in every game as well, people aspire to be the best. An athlete will aspire to be the best. Why? Because if he's not the best, somebody else will take his place. And in the same way, we as God's people, we have got to aspire to be strong in God. And today I want to talk through and give you some tips, some pointers as to how we could be strengthened in God and be able to face society, face the world that we are living in, which is getting more and more and more corrupt. Yeah? Let's pray. Father, this day, I just ask you to breathe life into your word, because your word is life. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will just speak to us, that you will bring something, even if it's one thing, Lord, that we can look at our lives in the light of your word, that we can change the way we do things so that your word shone into our lives will take root and will bear fruit. God, I just ask you right now to be very present in this place, right, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's amen. So I know some of you have been away on holiday and you're back. Some of us others are still away on holiday. August is always a month where, you know, people come, people go. But we are glad to have quite a good number of people here this morning. So that's a good sign. So praise God for that. We had some great testimonies that have come out of this house as well. And where God has protected his people. God has kept his people. You know, and sometimes we look at things that happen in our lives and we wonder something worse could have happened. But the reason why we haven't gotten into that worse, the place that has been so bad for us, because of God's presence and God's protection over our lives. And so when we are grateful and when we are thankful for the little things, then we are able to praise God in many ways. And so we just thank God for the testimonies that come out of this house or of God's people in this place. I'm so glad, I'm so, proud, I could say that, yeah, of the people that we have, because we have some amazing people. And you know something, why I know that? You might think I'm just making you feel good. No, it's because when people from the outside come in here and they experience our hospitality, they experience their time in church here in this house, they always say that we are a people who know how to love other people, that we are a people who are very welcoming, that we are a people who are very hospitable. And when you hear that from an outsider coming in, then you know that whatever is happening here is of quality. And that's down to us. We are the church. The church is not the building, it's you and me. And we are the ones who interact with people and make them feel at home and make them feel comfortable to come here. So I thank you for that, for being the hands and the feet and the eyes and the love of Jesus to people who come in here. There's something about being strong, isn't there? There's something about having strength in us. When you look at someone and you look at them, you look at a muscly guy, you kind of think, that guy is strong. By the way, he looks, because he looks well built. There's something about being strong. Something about having a skill. Now, you wouldn't take your car to somebody to fix it if that person didn't have the skill of being able to fix a car. Correct? You will only take something to somebody to be fixed if that somebody has been skilled to work with what you're taking to him. Correct? Yeah. So we as God's people, God has put some skills and abilities in us. We are people with skill. We are people with abilities. God has put strength into us. Now sometimes and oftentimes we don't feel that way. So we don't feel that God has strengthened us. We don't feel that God has put skills in us because we compare ourselves to somebody else. But in God's kingdom, we don't do that. Why? Because God has created us individually and has gifted us according to His purpose, according to His calling. We all have different gifts and talents. And so I cannot compare myself, for example, with Pastor Peter. Because God's gifted him in a certain way and he operates in a certain way. And what I do is I tap into that. And whatever I want to learn, whatever I want to understand, I know I can go to somebody who knows the word far better than I do. But to a man who is mature in the faith, who's been in ministry for 30 plus years, so that I can get some insight, some revelation, some understanding. So you see, I don't compare myself to him because God's gifted me in the way he has. And I'm just here to use God's gift in my life. And so when we understand that, we can get more comfortable. We can get more secure. Because many times insecurity comes when we compare ourselves with somebody else. Am I right? You become very insecure. But when you understand God's perspective, and God's gifts and God's talents that is put into our lives, we can stand up tall and say, I have been gifted by God, and the gifts that I have is not the gifts that he has, but these gifts are unique. Because this is what God has put in me. And so we have got to realize that, and the sooner we realize it, the faster we get to a place where we come to a place of strength, a place of wholeness. A place of knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. That's the real meaning of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because outside of Christ Jesus, there's nothing much we can do. We try to struggle and go through life in our strength. But when we are in Jesus, there is a difference. Because our reliability is not just on ourselves. But our reliability, is there a word like that? Reliance, isn't it? Where did I get these words from? Might be a new word you can add to the dictionary. Our reliance comes from God, from Jesus. And when we understand that, you know, life gets a bit more better. How many have noticed that? Every time I rely on Jesus, I say, okay, God, who's building God's church? Who's building his church? I am not building his church because I can't. I'm not the founder. Jesus is the founder. Amen? So I don't have to stress out, you know, and get worried about the church because that's God's problem. They might say, oh, yeah, really? Then why are you a pastor for? I'm not here to get worried about the church. I'm here to steward it. In other words, to be a servant, to come under the people, to come with the people and say, okay, come on now. We have a God who is greater. We have a God who is stronger. We have a God who is all powerful. I just want to come behind you alongside and say, come on, you can make it. Come on, you can make this journey. Somebody who is desperate, somebody who is, you know, falling away on the wayside, you know, we can go to that person and say, come on, you know, we can make it together. We can make it because God is with us. Amen? How many of us know that those men and women who have endured challenges and conquered situations have been those who have trained themselves well? Again, an example of an athlete. The reason why they've endured the challenge and conquered their race is because they have trained. They have trained. If I ran in a race, I'd be nowhere really. After 100 meters, I'd be gone. But those who run, who are athletes who've trained themselves, they can run for miles. And they still keep running, and it's wonder, how do they do it? It's because they have trained their body to do that. Fighting, those who are in war, in warfare, they train themselves with their equipment, they train themselves with their body, they train themselves with whatever they have to become good soldiers. You cannot do anything and expect, or you cannot do nothing and expect to be strong and mighty. You can't sit back, do nothing and say, I'm strong. That doesn't happen. There's something that has to happen. It doesn't happen by accident either. Many times we think in our Christian lives that, yes, we love Jesus. Yes, you know, we're following Jesus and just things will just automatically happen. But we know that as a follower of Jesus, there are certain things that we got to do. Am I right? It doesn't just happen. We got to put ourselves in a place where God can actually speak to us, and that he does through his word. So if you're not studying the word, if you're not reading God's word, if you're not praying, then we can't expect God to do anything much more in our lives. So as much as we want to be strong and mighty, that takes something of us to come to that place of knowing and becoming that person who is strong. It takes time, it takes effort to develop that strength and that skill in order to be strong. See, today, we're living in times where our faith is being questioned. How do I know that? Recently, I signed a petition on Citizen Go. And when I read that, you know what I was signing that petition for? It was calling for the Secretary of State for Foreign and Commonwealth Affairs, who is Boris Johnson. And this is what it was: to unequivocally, I got that word, definitely, reject. There's a report called the Wilton House Report, calling for the suppression of Christian belief. That report is calling for the suppression of Christian belief, not only here, but worldwide. Now you can see that Christian beliefs are coming under threat. You try and do something on the street, you can get arrested today for preaching the gospel. You can get arrested today for calling what the Bible calls sin, sin. The times are changing, because of the end times as well. So we know the times are changing. But Christian beliefs are coming under threat by those who are seeking to live their lives based on feelings. And those feelings, if we ran our lives just on feelings, I don't think we'll get very far. There's got to be fundamental principles, moral values, and beliefs. If we just ran on our lives on feelings, oh, I feel like I do this today. Tomorrow, no, I feel like I don't want to go to work today. You know? Oh, no, I feel like, oh, you know, I'm going to do something drastic. Yeah. I feel like, oh, you know, I'm going to just get drunk today or, you know, get wasted. The next day we feel something else. Just imagine that. If we ran our lives just on feelings. But there are some who seek to run their lives on feelings. And because of that, there's a lot of confusion that has happened. And all these feelings are outside the values written in God's Word. And when we go against the Word of God, and when we go just on our feelings, ignoring what the Word of God tells us, then we get into situations that become very questionable. And so when we lose our moral ethics and our values, we get into a place where we don't know who we are. I was away on holiday last week, a week before, and we don't watch much TV at all, but we were on holiday, we were able to watch some TV in the morning, and there was a documentary one morning by, I think it's a Victoria, it's called Victoria, anyway, sorry, what did you say? Derbyshire, correct, that's the one. And what they had on there was a documentary on children aged between 3 and 10, who were unsure about their gender. I was watching, I was thinking, man, oh man. 3 years old child is unsure about their gender. And you know how many kids there are approximately in this country who are unsure about their gender? 3,000 plus. That's between the age of 3 and 10. And these kids are seeking gender modifications. When I watched it, I was thinking, Lord, 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 what's happening to our society? What's happening to our kids? And increasingly, you and I, as people who know God, we have a responsibility towards our society. We cannot look at things like that and do nothing about it. And the thing that we can all do that does not cost us anything is prayer. And we know that prayer is a powerful weapon. It only costs us a bit of time, a bit of coming together, a bit of recognizing that unless we as a church get together and unless we pray, and unless we ask God to intervene in our society, we'll see a society that keeps going down and down and down, where the moral fabric of our society just degrades. And so that's why we have our prayer meetings on Wednesdays. That's why we meet on Thursdays as well. It's why, it's because we have to pray. We have to go before the Lord and cry out unto the Lord and ask God to show mercy on our children. Mercy in this nation. Imagine that. Age 3 to 10. They're not sure of who they are. Whether they're a boy or whether they're a girl. I want to encourage you today that we all can be strong and we all can be mighty in God. We can be strong. We can be mighty in God. I'm going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I'm going to look at David, King David. He wasn't king at this time. He was the king of Judah. He wasn't the king of Israel at this time. But King David, if you look at 1 Chronicles 12, he had some amazing mighty men. If you read that whole chapter, you'll go, wow. This caliber of men were awesome. Now David, if you remember, was anointed by Samuel, the prophet. If you look at 1 Samuel 13 or 14 around those chapters, you will see that Samuel goes to Jesse, who is a father, and he asks for his sons. And Jesse, the father, obviously lines up, you know, the eldest son to the next. Now, David was only 14 or 15 at this time, and he wasn't there. He was in the field. He was looking after his father's sheep. And so Samuel looks at all these men, and God said, I'll show you the one. And he goes through the whole list of the young men, and none of them were chosen. And then Samuel asks, is there anyone else? And they say, oh, yes, we have our little brother. He's in the field looking after sheep. He said, bring him here. So they bring David, and Samuel anoints David as king. Now, he was 14 or 15 years of age. He was just a shepherd boy. Let's look at verse 38 of 1 Chronicles 12. And it says this. All these soldiers who came to David at Hebron, ready to fight if necessary, were both united and determined to make David king over all Israel. They were ready to fight and were of one mind. In other words, they were united to make David king. Now, these men were strong men. They were skilled in the art of war. They were valiant men who joined him in battle, and they became his close bodyguards. They were the men that surrounded David. 20 years before this incident, Samuel anoints David as king. 20 years before. 20 years later, David is appointed as the king of Israel. I looked at that and I thought, here's a lesson for us. Because often, God anoints us. We get a prophetic word, don't we? God speaks into our lives, and we want things to happen quickly. We think God's gave me a word, so I need to go into ministry now. You know, or I need to make a change. And we fail to recognize that not only does God give us a word, but there is a time when God fulfills his word. And it's always difficult in the waiting period. Because we have something from God, you hear a word from God, and yet you have to wait for the timing. David was anointed 20 years before. 20 years later, he's appointed as the king. Can you imagine that? But during those 20 years, if you read what David did, he was following God with all his heart. See, he didn't give up in the difficulty, because Saul, the king, was chasing after David. Because people had said, you know, had put David up, you know, higher than Saul, the king. And so Saul was jealous of David. And so Saul was after David. And in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 12, what's happening here is David now is a fugitive. He's run away from Saul, and he's living in a place called Ziklag. Ziklag. Now, I looked it up. I'm not that clever, so I looked it up. I looked it up and found that it was part of Palestine, near Gaza, somewhere there, but the historians cannot actually pinpoint to the place. But it's in that region of Gaza where the Philistines were, comes from Palestine, present Palestine. That's where the Philistines were. So he's running away from King Saul. He goes and creates an alliance with the king of the Philistines. And the king of the Philistines, a Philistine king, gives him this fortress called Ziklag. And so he's there with his men in Ziklag. And that's what you will read in that passage of scripture. These men who came to David, they were ready for battle. They were ready to make him ruler. Because if you read there, you see that. In verse 3, therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. They came together to make David the king. Men of valor, mighty, skilled men, came to make him the leader. They submitted to David's leadership. They were willing to come under his leadership. They were willing to serve. The captain of our salvation is Jesus. Am I right? He's the captain of our salvation. He's the Lord of all. And we, you and I, we are called to submit to his authority. We are called to demonstrate to the world what it's like to live within the rules and the benefits of God's kingdom. In other words, Jesus put it like this in Matthew 5:16. He said this, Matthew 5:16. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus is saying, show people who I am. Show them what I'm like. That's what he's saying. So let your light shine means show them who I am and what I am like. Show them what generosity means, because that's who I am. Show them what patience is. Show them what kindness is. Show them how to go the second mile. Don't get that much now, do you? People don't tend to go the second mile. Have you found that? But Jesus is saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify whom? God the Father. And so Jesus is saying, show them how to go the second mile. See, you got to go the second mile in order to show somebody else the second mile. Show people how to live in peace. You and I know how to live in peace. We are not people who go around shooting people or destroying destructive people. We know how to live at peace with one another. Show others how to live at peace. Show them the character of Jesus. And when people see this in our own lives, what will they do? They will glorify God. They will always glorify, because they'll want to know, how come in the midst of all this that is happening, you are at peace? You're not, you know, running like a headless chicken, struggling and trying to put things together. You are at peace when destruction comes. A true man of God, a woman of God will be at peace because he knows that God is with him or her. God is on his side. And so calamity and confusion and things that happen will not sway somebody to go away from God, but rather draw closer. Draw closer to God. That's somebody who has known the love of Jesus, who knows their God is strong, who is mighty and strong in God. The question is this. Do our lives, this is our everyday living, do our lives glorify God the Father? When people look at us, can they say, actually, his lifestyle glorifies God? By the way he speaks, by the way he acts, by the way he behaves, I can see something different. And you know, when you hear people say that, you know then that they can see a life that is led by Jesus. Because the walk has to match the talk, always. If you ain't walking and just talking, it ain't cutting. Where did I get that from? Never mind. Is our walk with Jesus demonstrating to our friends and to others the things, the beauty and the purity, the benefits, the kingdom principles? Can they see it? Here are a few things, three things that I would like to focus on that David's men had. The first point is this. They were balanced and skilled in using weapons. They were balanced and skilled in using weapons. Look at verse 2. They were armed with bows and were able to shoot arrows or to sling stones, right-handed or left-handed. What do you call that? Ambidextrous. Yeah. Correct? I got that right. They were ambidextrous. They were able to use both hands. So how many of us have tried to cut something if you're right-handed with the left? You know, an easy one is this, isn't it? When you say, fold your hands, I go like that. Now fold your hands the other way. It's a bit uncomfortable. Am I right? Yeah. You say, fold your hands, you go, oh yeah, that's easy. Now fold your hands the other way. But these guys, they were able to use their left and their right. They were skilled with their instruments of war. They knew how to use them. And they were balanced. See, what happens is when we go to extremes and we get out of balance, what can happen is we can cause a lot of damage. And we can bring, you know, a lot of pain to people. And we can hurt the kingdom of God rather than build it. There are some who go to one extreme. And we know some people who do that. You know, they go to one extreme and they operate on one extreme. Everything has to be done like this. And so it's one extreme of the spectrum of Christianity, let's say for example. Another group will go to another extreme and they will say, well, we operate like this and this is the only way that we can do it. And so what happens is they get people who come alongside them and they go in one direction. Like a band, isn't it? One direction. And what happens is many times people who get into these extremes can become a cult because they're so obsessed with their traditions, with their ways of living, and with everything that is, there's nothing godly there, but they so want to get seeped into their traditions and keep people bound. Keep people controlled. That's what it is all about. Because if you're an extremist, you keep people bound. You keep you are able to brainwash people, and that's why they call them extremists now. It's because they are being brainwashed to think that by killing innocent people, that they have a heavenly a call by killing innocent people. Now, that's brainwash. And so when we get to extremes and we are unbalanced, that's what can happen. And it's no benefit to anyone. In fact, we hurt a lot of people when there's no balance in our lives. But these men, they were balanced. They knew they could use both hands for their warfare. They were men who had trained themselves to be skillful, to become successful warriors. You and I, we are called to be skillful in warring against one person, and that's Satan himself. Lucifer, who was once with God. He was the most decorated angel. But pride got into him. And now he works against God. And the only person that you and I are constantly warring against is the devil. And in order to war against the devil, we have got to know his tactics. We have got to know his maneuvers. We got to know how he operates. When an army wants to invade another country, they got to understand what forces they're against. What's the firepower of that nation? Am I right? You got to know how many warships they have, how many warplanes they have, how many missiles they have, size of their armies, what their naval force is like, the air force is like. And you got to consider all these things in order to create a strategy that will enable you to take that or possess that land. In the same way, you and I have to be trained and have the skill in order to know how to engage this enemy called Satan. Because if we don't know, it'll be like the sons of Sceva. He'll have a field day with us. If you do not know the schemes, the plans, and the maneuvers of the enemy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 4 to 6. It says this, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 6. The weapons we use are not human ones. Or in some translations, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not human ones. Our weapons have power. Say power. Power. Say power. Power. Our weapons have power. To do what? They have power from God and can destroy. Say destroy. Destroy. Say it again. Destroy. Destroy. Say power to destroy. Power to destroy. The enemy's strong places. See, that's why I call for prayer. That's why I want people to come and pray. Why? Because we have weapons that are not human, but they are mighty in God. We have the weapon of prayer. Prayer is a mighty weapon in God that God's given us. For what purpose? To destroy enemy strongholds. And we have to recognize that the enemy is working overtime in this nation, not only here, but across Europe. And that's why we are in such a mess today. It's because he is up to no good. And you and I, when we understand the power that God has given us, the weapons that we have at our disposal, and we begin to use them. It's one thing to know them, but it's a whole lot different to actually use them and see something happen. We can have a lot of head knowledge and say, yes, it is good to go to a prayer meeting. Yes, it is good to go to church. Yes, I know I've got to live by the standards God has set in his word. But if I don't do it, it becomes absolutely worthless. Correct? It becomes useless. Until we take a step of faith and say, yeah, I'm going to church, I'm going to do something there, or I'm getting to that prayer meeting, I don't care what it takes, how I feel, because I know I've got to be there. because I know the time is such. There is a call to prayer. I need to be there because I am I'm the body of Jesus Christ. You and I are individuals yet belong to one body. And so when we call the whole body together, if the arm decides, I'm taking a walk, you know, no, I have something else, we come minus the arm. We're kind of disabled. What else does this weapon do? We destroy people's arguments. Hallelujah. And we tear down every proud idea that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We also capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. We capture every thought, make it give up to obey Christ. We are ready to punish anyone who does not obey. But first, we want to be fully obedient. So Paul is saying there, before we go and do something else out there, we have got to get it right. We have got to be obedient to the word of God. So before we can take the gospel out, we got to live it. Yeah? We got to, when we preach it, we got to live it. So my preaching here is, in a sense, I can say everything I want, but if I am not living it, then I become a hypocrite. You look at my life and say, well, he's good on a Sunday, but on Monday to Friday or Saturday, you know, he's not there. He's not in the church. He's not at prayer. He's not at the studying the word. His lifestyle is, you know, is just hectic. Chaotic, not hectic, chaotic. We have a hectic lifestyle. Nothing wrong with that. But chaotic. There's no order. There's no discipline. Look at his children. They're running amok. And the reason I'm saying that is because it's easy to preach, but we need to live it. And the only way people see it is in the living. And the time has come, church, that we have got to really get together and we've got to practice this that is in the Word of God. We've got to put this Word into action. Because that's what people are looking for. God has given us gifts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's given us gifts. He's given us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Where are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Anyone? Gifts? Holy Spirit? No, that's the fruit. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 will give you 9 gifts of the Spirit. And we know what the gifts are. If we can read it. 1 Corinthians 12. From verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all this comes from the same Holy Spirit. But you know what? He gives it as he wills. That's the next verse. That's what he says. So we know we have the gifts, which are the skill sets that we require. These are the skill sets that we require. The word of wisdom. Why do we need a word of wisdom? We need, if you're speaking to somebody's life, with a word of wisdom, we can give them some counsel. We can say, hey, you know, this is coming. Look, you know, be careful. We need the word of knowledge. We need a prophetic utterance at times. We need the gift of miracles, of healings when somebody's sick. Those are the skills that God has given us that are required to get the job done. That's the skill set. Now, the fruit is the Christ-like qualities. Love, joy, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. All that is a fruit of the Spirit. They are Christ-like qualities. Can we do one without the other? No, they go together. Some of us may think, if I just have the skill set, it's okay. No, it ain't okay. And we know some who operate just on the skill sets only, but their lives don't mirror the Christ-likeness of God, of Jesus Christ. How many know people like that? They're powerful in their gifting, but their life doesn't mirror Christ-likeness. But we got to have both. We need both. We need the skill set, and we need the Christ-like qualities, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Preparation, practice. Practicing long and hard is the key for victory. On Wednesdays, we have been learning about roots and fruit by Pastor Robert Morris. And why have we gone through that teaching of roots or fruit? It's because we want to get sharper. We want to be more skilled in the Word of God. It's the Word of God being preached. It's the Word of God being taught. And how many know that when we know the Word of God, we are able to counter the attacks of the enemy? It's only by the Word. What did Jesus use? He said, "It is written." Jesus didn't say, "Oh no, I'm the Son of God, so hey, you know, get lost." No, he said, what did he say? "It is written." So that's how powerful the Word of God is. The written word spoken out of our mouth carries power. That's why we need to know the Word. Because when we are confronted with a situation, we can either blabber the language of the world, or we can start speaking the Word of God. We can start speaking life into our situation. When destruction strikes us, when cancer strikes us, when other long-term conditions strike us, when something goes wrong in our situation, in our home, you know, when chaos happens, we can stop panicking and say, "Okay, God, I know that ultimately all things work together for your good. It may not seem good to me at this time, but God, I'm still willing to put my trust in you, because your word says, 'They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint.'" It says, "They that wait on the Lord." And so, God, I'm going to wait on you, because I know that I will run and not grow weary. I will walk and I will not faint. Preparation. The deeper the roots, the stronger the tree. The deeper the roots, the stronger the tree. See, there are many Christians today who are shallow, who go just on feelings. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. You can't run your Christian life on feelings. Try it. You'll be terribly disappointed. But the world system is such that they are preaching feeling. Anything is okay if you know, it's what you feel. If you feel happy in doing what you are doing, it's okay because you are feeling happy. You got to live your life by the principles based in the Word of God. And sometimes and oftentimes that cuts through our feelings. And if you want to be strong, powerful people, then we got to get out of that shallowness of surviving only on a Sunday diet. You can't survive on a Sunday preach. It's impossible. You can't survive. But many Christians think they can. And you know, the enemy has kind of tricked them into believing that. His tactics is to weaken the body of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. He's weakening the body of Jesus Christ because they're not being fed and not wanting to seek to be fed. They're happy with one meal a week and they want to remain strong, and the enemy laughs. He laughs. And he's weakening the body of Jesus Christ. That's why people today are compromising their faith, because they're so busy that they don't have time to study the word or to pray. But they're busy about being busy. But that's a ploy of the enemy. He keeps us busy. Or he thinks we feel that we are busy. We are too busy. You know, can I come and spend some? I'm too busy. And that's the cunningness, the craftiness of the enemy. He keeps us busy. And particularly when it comes to things of the house of God, that is a real, that's an area we are really busy. You know, we just don't have time. Now the recent church, look, you know, the reason I'm saying this is because this is, you know, I'm just, it's something that I'm passionate about. And I don't want to take it the wrong way. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to inspire to say, come on, you know, I need to change something here. I need to prioritize my life in such a way that I've got to know the times and the seasons. And I've got to get to a place where I am willing to put some time and effort into the things of God. And that's what I'm trying to get across. I'm not telling off anybody. Because I know we sometimes do get busy. But I'm just saying, you cannot live on a one Sunday meal. You cannot just live on God TV or Revelation TV. Now, they are good, great channels. But you cannot just live on that. You need to come together. You need to come together as the body of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 10:25, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Even in that time, some people wouldn't assemble together. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The message says this: let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. I like that. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on. I like the word spurring each other on. In other words, you know, encouraging one another, not just passively encouraging. You know, spurring means come on. You know, instead of coming behind you and say, ye, come on, I'm just giving them a nut, giving them a push, you know, spurring them on to say, come on, you know, get involved. Come on, you can do something here. Come on, we can do this together. Especially as we see the big day approaching. What's the day? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. Can you see that? It's sad that some people, you know, don't value the assembling of God's people together. Because there is something in a corporate setting. There's an anointing in a corporate setting that happens. And that's why Paul writes in Hebrews and he says, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Here are some examples of an unbalanced Christian. Joyful in church, but not at home. Miserable git, they say, don't they? Miserable at home, but joyful in church. Happy face in church, but at home. That's out of balance. Godliness in church, putting on a great show, but nothing at home. No godliness at home. No spiritual atmosphere at home. No praying at home. No reading of the word at home. But Sunday, hey, I'm in. I'm the part. That's no imbalance. Having a lot to say in a Christian environment and having nothing to say in a non-Christian environment. Having all the time to do everything else, all the hobbies and all the parties and all the whatever else you want to add to that list. But no time for the house of God. No time. That's an out of balance person. The second point is this. These men were mentally tough and determined. In verse 8 it says this. Their faces were like the faces of lions. I was watching a program again on lions. It was on recently. A documentary. Their faces were like the faces of lions. They were mighty men of valor trained for battle. You know, in other words, they were like the Marines of today. The SEALs of today. They were the elite force that you would have today. Highly trained, ready, fearless. They were tough. And you know something? Today, we need Christians who are Marines for Jesus Christ. We need Christians who are like Marines, who are mentally tough and determined to serve God no matter the cost. Where does the enemy attack you first? In the mind. If he can get you in your mind, he will get your whole body, because what's in your mind takes root in your body and the action follows. Simple example. I want to get up in the morning and I want to study the word at 6 o'clock. That's in my mind. I want to, you know, I'm thinking about it. I go to bed. I want to get up in the morning. I have to study the word. Six o'clock alarm rings. My mind tells me, I haven't had much sleep. And the moment that enters our mind, I wish I had 5 minutes more. The mind then tells the body, go to sleep. Isn't that right? I'm talking to myself, by the way. You know, but that's a simple example of how the mind controls the body. And so that is why if we aspire to be strong and mighty in God, we have got to have mental agility, mental strength. In other words, when the pressure is on, our mind is switched on. That's why in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks to them about renewing of the mind. It's because it happens here first. It's a thought that leads to other things. Now, these guys, they were the Marines at the time. They were mentally tough. They didn't worry about what happened to them. They were there with one purpose, and that was to serve King David. We are here with one purpose, and that is to serve Jesus Christ. And that is costly. How many know that? Serving Jesus ain't easy. There is a cost that we have to bear and a cross. A cost and a cross that we have to bear when we are serving Jesus. It's not easy, but is it worth it? Absolutely. It is fully worth bearing the cross of Jesus Christ. Serving God doesn't come free. It doesn't come easy. There's a cost that we have to pay, but it's worth. Look at verse 32 of this same passage, 1 Chronicles 12. The sons of Issachar had understanding to know what Israel ought to do. See, when we are faced with a situation, we got to be able to have some wisdom to deal with it. Only godly wisdom can enable us to deal with a situation that brings the right solution. And I know I've made mistakes in my life because I've gone by the world's wisdom. And then when we get into a problem, we can't blame God because we haven't sought God first. Neither have we sought His wisdom. And so I speak to myself that I've got to get to a place where I've got to seek the wisdom of God. What is God actually saying? We are in times where our faith and belief, they are being tested. They are being put on the line. We have to wake up. And we got to get ourselves into a place of being strong men and women in our mind. It's mental agility, mental strength. David often, you read in the word, strengthened himself in God. Even when the chips were down, he strengthened himself in God. He did not allow the situation that he was facing to overcome or overpower his commitment to God. His commitment to God always came first. That's why God said, he's a man after my own heart. Because David was a terrible chap. He did some terrible things. But you know what? He knew how to repent. He knew how to trust in God. We're in times where our mental strength will be tested. Because people like to argue today. Theological arguments will come up. We've got to be strengthened. Logic will come up. Things or feelings will come up. We got to be strengthened in our minds. Ephesians 6 talks about being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have an armor that God's put on us. Amen? We have got an armor and we know what it is. What's the armor? Helmet of our salvation. We never lose our salvation. The truth of God's word, the belt, and our faith. Why? Because if we don't have faith, the enemy will take us out. Every fiery dart of the enemy will be quenched by our faith in Jesus Christ. So as I bring this to a close, I just want to encourage us this morning that when we put ourselves in the place where we face situations, we face trials, we face things that come our way. Are we strong in the Lord? Are we able to face these things knowing the God whom we serve? And today I want to encourage you that the only way that you can be strong in the Lord is to get into God's word, is to read his word, is to study his word. The only way you can get strong is to surround yourself with people with strength. Why? Strength breeds strength. If you surround yourself with weak people, you will soon become weak. That is, a bad company corrupts. Good morals, yeah. Bad company corrupts good morals. Surround yourself with people that are strong, who are able to have mental agility, you know, who are strong in God, so that when you feel a bit low, they can come alongside and say, come on, get up, come on, rise up. You know, sometimes we need a kick, don't we? We do sometimes, because we are kind of floating along. And then somebody comes beside you and says, come on, wake up, you know, get challenged a bit. Because only when we are challenged that we change. And so I want to encourage us this morning that not only do we need the fruit of the Spirit, we also need the skill set. The skill set and the fruit go together. And let's be people who demonstrate kingdom power and who live like Jesus lived. Let's all stand together. You know, I took account of how many soldiers joined David. You know how many soldiers, mighty men of valor, joined David? I counted them. 340,000. 340,000 people came to David when he was a fugitive in Ziklag. This morning, strength attracts strength. I think the attraction on David was the anointing of God on his life. The anointing of God on our lives is attractive. you and I, we carry the anointing of the Spirit of God on our lives. And that is attractive. And often the enemy comes in and tries to dim that, tries to move us away from the anointing of God by various methods and various things. But today I want us to know and be assured that we have been anointed by God and positioned in this place with a mandate to be strong and mighty. Tell your neighbor, you are strong in God. You are mighty in God. God's put in you everything that you need. And you know, sometimes we walk around with our heads down, not recognizing what the Spirit of God has done even in our lives. But today I want us to be strong and know that we don't go by what we feel. We go by the Word of God. The Word of God says, you are who you are, then you are who you are. The world sees you in a different way. They might see you timid. They might see you not attaining much. They might evaluate you with a different, you know, system. But, you know, God evaluates you and He sees you as His child. He sees you as a man of potential, a woman of potential, as a man with strength and courage and boldness. This morning I'd say to you, church, rise up as men and women with boldness, with courage, with mental agility, knowing the times, discerning the seasons, knowing whom we are taking on, knowing and coming to a place of understanding and knowing that the weapons of our warfare, they're not of this world. They're not human, but they are mighty in God. They are mighty in God. We can pull down these strongholds. We can pull down these altars that have been built to false gods. We can tear them down. We don't have to run away from it. We can face it. Because we have courage. We have boldness. God's put it in us. And this morning I want to put that in you. That you are courageous, you are bold. Let's live it. Let's not retract, but let's live it. Let's show people that in this world, there is God. He's alive. He's well. He's living in us. So God, this morning as we stand in your presence, Father, when you look at our own lives, in our own strength, Lord, there's nothing much we can do. But when we look at ourselves in the light of your word and in the way that you have called us, you bought us with your blood, that you put at our disposal every spiritual gift, every blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, every gift, every skill set, you put in us, that we can use it for your glory. So God, I pray that as we go from here, that we will use every skill set that you've given us. That we will walk in faith and not by what we see or feel. But Lord, that faith will determine the journey, the walk with you. That faith will cause us to rise up. And even in the midst of a situation, a storm, even when things are looking hopeless around us, that we can still stand there and say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that even if people laugh at us, we can still hold our head high and say, no, I know who I believe in. I know my God is able. I know my God is able. He is strong, He's mighty, He's powerful in me. And oh God, I thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate us. That means nothing. Father, thank you this morning that you blessed us so much. You put in us so much. God, we want to see the manifestation of your power. Thank you, Lord. Even in this coming week, we want to see something happen in our lives, oh God, that we will walk as men of strength and women of power. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Fully armed. God, at everything that God has given us. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.